Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that we have to gather here. Lord, we thank you for the good news that can be found within a song, that there's joy for all the world because the Lord has come, because you sent your only Son to provide a way out of an eternity of separation, that you would see fit to share this gift with us freely, without any cost. Lord, I pray as we look into your word, as we look at the story of Mary and Joseph and the birth of your Son, Lord, we would just see how amazing that gift is and how it changed the world. So we just ask that you would be with us, Lord, that our hearts would be open and that your words would be spoken. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to open to Matthew 1. We're going to look at verses 18 to 25. So Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Last week, we looked at Luke 2, and we looked at the story of the shepherds. And we looked at the shepherds being told by the angels of where to go. And we talked about the signs of the season. We talked about the different signs that you see out and about, walking around, driving around, going to work. That as you look around town, as you look around work, as you look around where you go, you see different signs that give you an idea of what season it is. You see the lights, you see the inflatables, the ornaments, the Christmas trees, the wreaths, and they're all signs that point to what's coming up. And we talked about how the Bible also gave us signs, and the Bible gives us signs about what the season means. And we looked at the angels and how they said, this would be a sign unto you, that you would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, that the Savior of the world would be born this day in the city of Bethlehem. Go and see him. This morning, I want to back up in the story of the birth of Christ, and I want to look at Mary and Joseph and kind of before they set out on this whole trip to Bethlehem and before everything unraveled where there was no room in the inn and now they're in a barn. Before all of that happened, there were certain things that happened. So this morning, I want to ask you a question, and the question is this: are you prepared for Christmas? Are you prepared for Christmas? I am not. I have not done any shopping. I still don't have a Christmas tree, much to my wife's dismay. She couldn't be here this morning, but I told her that I would apologize for how I've made her sound over the last 2 weeks. She said that I made her sound like Scrooge because she didn't want to listen to Christmas music. So let me clarify. My wife loves Christmas, absolutely loves Christmas. The simple point I was trying to make that I may not have made correctly was that she likes to get through Thanksgiving before she gets to Christmas. So please don't think my wife is the Grinch. She's the sweetest person I know. And she truly loves Christmas. But thank you, Don. Nice. But are you prepared for Christmas? My wife loves to plan ahead, and she loves to be ahead of this. And it's one of the greatest reasons as to why I married her, because she keeps me on pace and what I need to do, along a whole list of other reasons why I love her. But one of the things is being prepared, being on time, being where I need to be when I need to be. So are you prepared? Are you ready? Have you done your shopping yet? Have you done your decorating? If any of you guys are in this area or you travel Route 22 at all, Mountain Avenue, if you go down, you make a right out of the church parking lot, you go down to the traffic light, and instead of going down to 22, make a left. One night, make a left. Go down to Mountain Avenue. I grew up on Whitewood, which is just a couple blocks down off of Mountain. And growing up, there's these two houses on Mountain Avenue that Lindsay and I discovered have now morphed into about six houses on both sides of the streets. And these houses have gone to town with the Christmas lights over there. I'm sure PSE&G is loving it because they're going to make money off them this winter for all the electricity these houses are sucking off the grid. But when you look at that, when you drive past and it's like, it's the middle of the daytime with how bright it is over there, you're like, okay, they're prepared, they're ready. They got everything up, but it's not just Christmas they do this for. They do this for Valentine's Day, they do this for St. Patrick's Day, they do this for 4th of July, they do it for Halloween, they do it for Christmas, Thanksgiving. The amount of work that they put into decorating those houses is insane. And they get it all decked out. And it's crazy. One could say that, I mean, you're thinking they're trying to compete to see if they can become the eighth wonder of the world, seen from space, with how bright it is over there. But there's a story of a house in Albuquerque, New Mexico, that did something similar along these lines. Each year they decorated their house in a very extravagant way. But instead of asking for donations, there's a couple houses around here. In South Plainfield, there's one that does music. If you drive up to the house, you can turn to the radio station, and they have music playing. And it's really cool. They've sequenced all their lights to the music, and you sit there for a couple minutes, and you listen, you hear some fun songs. And it's very neat. And they have a little box outside, and it's a collection box. And every once in a while, they'll do a plug on the radio and say, "Hey, I hope you're enjoying this. Please donate some money to help pay our electric bill." Because it costs this much money to run these lights for X amount of hours. And it's like, okay, I got it. It's unique. But this house in Albuquerque, New Mexico, they didn't do that. They did all the lights, they did all the extravagance, but then they put a box out front, and they said, "Hey, do us a favor and donate, but you're not donating to us. The money that you're donating is going to a homeless shelter. It's going to this organization named Noonday." And all the money that they raise during that Christmas period, they donate to Noonday. And then this shelter is able to buy food and supplies, socks and clothing, and give it out to people who are homeless. So though they've gone overboard, and though they've gone crazy with the lights, they've gone at it for a different reason. Because they know it'll attract people. And it's an opportunity to reach people who normally wouldn't necessarily step foot in a church. Or they wouldn't step foot in a homeless shelter. Or maybe they wouldn't think to support these organizations. But using Christmas, using the holiday, they're able to reach a different purpose. They've prepared differently. Now, with every good, there comes a bad. One of the neighbors decided that he didn't like this extravagance. He didn't like being awake in the middle of the night. And he sued, or petitioned the city to sue this family, to make them remove the lights, shut everything down, turn it off, go black. So the Grinch of Christmas came out in the town. And he didn't win the suit to shut the lights down, but he did win the lawsuit to have the barrels, or the collection barrels, taken away. So the family could no longer collect money for the organization that they were working for, because they deemed the house a business. By collecting money, they deemed it a business. So this house, who the year prior had collected over $12,000 for this homeless shelter, was now turning on the lights with no rights or no ability to be able to collect this money. So it's all about how we prepare. It's all about how we view what the season is. You have some people who prepare because they're looking for the glamour, for the stories, the news titles. And you have some people who prepare and they use it to reach a different means. Well, we're going to look at Matthew 1, 18 and 25, and we're going to see how Mary and Joseph prepared. We're going to talk about this morning what went on behind the scenes that led up to the birth of Jesus. So look with me at verse 18. It says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. After his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, had in mind to divorce her privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For he who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this occurred to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying, "A virgin shall be with child, and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted "God with us." Verse 24. "Then Joseph, being awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and remained with his wife, and did not know her until she had given birth to her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So how did Mary and Joseph prepare? Before they got to Bethlehem, before they took off on this journey, there's a backstory. There's a whole mess that went on before we get to the picture of the birth of Jesus, before we get to this wonderful depiction that's actually laid before me here of Jesus laying in a manger and the shepherds and the wise men coming to worship him. Before we get to all of that, there was a rocky road. There was stuff that went on that wasn't necessarily good. What I want to look at this morning is the righteousness of Mary and Joseph, or how they prepared for the situation that they were in. Verse 19, we read in verse 19, it said that Joseph, being a just man, he was a just man, that he was righteous, decided to take a certain course. He decided to take certain actions. And we talked about this with the youth group a little bit this past week, about how Mary and Joseph are betrothed, right? We know that Mary and Joseph are, in our terms, engaged. They're to get married. And Joseph is off preparing, getting ready for what's going to happen when he takes on his wife. He's now got to find a home for them. He has to set up his job and everything like that. And in all of this process, Joseph finds out that Mary's now pregnant. And to us these days, that's unfortunately, it's not an uncommon thing to hear about someone being pregnant outside of marriage. But in Mary and Joseph's time, that was a huge thing. So not only is Mary pregnant, but she's not even pregnant by the guy she's engaged to, right? He's not the father. Joseph is in the picture, but yet he's not in the picture. He's got nothing to do with this kid that's going to be born. But it says that Joseph, being a just man, decides not to do what he had every right to do. 1 John 3:7, it says this. It says, "He who does what is just," or does what is right, "is righteous, just as he is righteous," just as Christ is righteous. So Joseph is being called a righteous man. And people who are righteous, they make their decisions based off of a couple things. They don't make their decisions because it makes them feel good. A lot of times we make decisions because it makes us feel good, or we feel happy, or it's something that we enjoy. Righteous people don't make their decisions because those decisions help them meet their goals or agendas. It helps them get to a different end. And they don't make their decisions because those decisions allow them to do what they want to do. Righteous people make righteous decisions because the decisions are the right things to do, even when those decisions hurt them. So how does this apply to Joseph? Well, Joseph is about to be humiliated in front of the whole town, right? Here he is married, or getting ready to be married to Mary. He's engaged to Mary. And now he finds out Mary is having a kid. And he's about to basically be played for a fool. He's not the father. She's been obviously, in his mind, fooling around behind his back. So he decides to do something about it. Now, in that time, culturally, we have to understand something. In that time, with Mary and Joseph, it was culturally acceptable for Joseph to do the following. Because Mary is having a kid that is not his, he had every right under Jewish law to take Mary to the town square and publicly have her stoned to death. That was within his right. Because she went behind his back, is having a kid with someone else. That's his right. That's Joseph's right now, to have her stoned and killed in public for the humiliation that she's bringing upon his family. But it says in verse 19 that Joseph was a just man, or he was a righteous man, and he decided not to do that. As far as Joseph's concerned, Mary's betrayed him. She's humiliated him. His name, everything that was getting ready to be, is now kind of thrown aside. But Joseph decided that there was a better way. He said in verse 19 that Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, had in mind to divorce her privately. Not that he thought this was the lesser of the two. It said that he was not willing. He wasn't willing to make her a public example. He wasn't willing to give her what she deserved. He wasn't willing to punish her for what she's done. Now, at this time, he still hasn't been greeted by the angel, right? So he hasn't found out yet that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's supposed to be there, that Mary didn't sleep with someone else. But even without knowing that, he still wasn't willing to kill her. He still wasn't willing to give her the punishment that she deserved. And it's an example that is, interestingly, I think, set up for us as believers. God extends the gift of salvation to us. He sent Jesus to this world so that he would live a life and die for us. But that example of giving us something we don't deserve is even set before Jesus was born. Joseph decides to give Mary something that she didn't deserve, which was a private dismissal. They were going to do it behind the scenes, hush hush, you know, everyone go your separate ways, we're not going to speak of this again. But he didn't. He didn't kill her. So biblical righteousness, it's partly defined on how we treat others. Even those that we feel have hurt us, even those who we think deserve the punishment. Biblical righteousness is foregoing that and following, obviously, the example that Christ has set. But righteousness is also defined by how we treat God in our personal lives. Genesis 6:9, it talks about Noah, and it tells us that unlike the other people of his day, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah was righteous because he lived a life of personal purity and integrity, and that's what righteous people are supposed to do. Now, in this time, we know now that Christ is the salvation, right? The only forgiveness for sin that we have is through the death of Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is pre-Jesus, pre the death and resurrection of Christ. So there's still atonement for sin. There's still sacrifices. There's still things that have to go on a regular basis for forgiveness of sin. It wasn't a simple gift that was offered yet. It was still on a regular basis. Yet Noah was found to be righteous. It doesn't say he was found to be perfect, and understand that, please, with Mary and Joseph as well. Nowhere when you read the story will it say that Mary and Joseph were found perfect in God's eyes. It doesn't say that. It says they were found righteous. They were still humans. They still made mistakes. But they set out to live a life the best that they could, making the right choices that would please God. They set to live a life that would, as close as possible, be in accordance with what God wanted. And we know the story of Noah. We know that Noah was found to be the only guy, basically, that was up to par with God's standards. And because of it, the rest of the world is wiped away. And they are no more. And then Noah, you know, is on the ark because he followed God, because he made the right choice. He made the right decision. To regardless of what everyone else said, regardless of what society threw at him, the names that they called him, you know, it took him a long time to build that ark. It wasn't like he set out to build the ark and a week later was done and then the floods came. If you read the dimensions of the ark, that's a pretty big ship. And when you got, you know, four people building it, that took some time. So imagine the years of public ridicule while he's out there hammering away at this boat. Guys, the floods are coming. Dude, you're insane. You're building this giant ark in the middle of, like, desert land. There's no rain. You're out of your mind. You and your whole family are nuts. And for years and years, Noah endured this, and his family endured this. And yet what happened? God followed through on his promise. The rains came, the floods came. And all of civilization, besides Noah and his family and what was on that ark, were wiped away. Because Noah made the decision to make the right choices to follow God. It wasn't easy, but he did it anyway. Mary and Joseph are in the same boat. They're at a point now where they have to make a decision. They have to decide if they're going to follow through with the plan that's basically been laid before them for the path that they've been chosen for. Mary was a virgin. She hadn't slept with Joseph. And if you read through verse 25 again, it says that Joseph did not know her until she had given birth to her. Joseph had nothing to do with Mary until after Jesus was born. He was in no way involved, so that it couldn't be misconstrued, so that you couldn't say that, well, it wasn't really a virgin birth. She was a virgin. Jesus was born of the virgin birth. Before they came together, in verse 18, it says, before they came together, she was found to have been with child. So we know that Joseph, again, he wasn't a part of it. He had no union with her. They kept themselves pure. They kept themselves where they were supposed to be. But it wasn't just in this aspect of purity in this one particular instance. Mary and Joseph both lived lives. We're not told about the lives that they lived up until this point. But we know that they must have lived a life that was pleasing to God. Because when the angels come to Mary and Joseph and they talk to them, you know, when they talk to Mary, they says, you know, do not be afraid, relax. God has found favor in you, or you found favor in God. that amongst all the women of this world, you have been chosen to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Joseph, you've been chosen to sort of be the father to the Savior of the world. You're going to be there to help raise him. You're going to be there to help teach him. That is going to be your job. If God was to come today, or if this similar situation was to come about today, how many of us in this room could honestly say, looking back on our lives, or looking forward to our lives, however much time we've spent here on earth, that if God was to look at our life today and look to apply this, how many of us would be able to put in an application for the position of Mary or Joseph? How many of us could honestly say that we think we would be a candidate to be that special person? I wouldn't be. I know that. But that's the type of lives that Mary and Joseph lived. Mary and Joseph both sought to please God in their personal lives. They sought to please him by doing the right kind of things in their lives. And so God rewarded them for their actions, for the choices that they made, for the lives that they lived. They got to become the mother and father of Jesus. They got to become the mother and father of the Savior of the world, the individuals who were going to raise this young baby. Because when Christ came down, we know that he set aside his power to be God, right? When Christ came down, he came in baby form. He didn't come as a full-grown man. He came as a baby. Guess what? I bet you Mary had to change diapers. Bet you Joseph had to change diapers. They had to feed him. They had to bathe him. They had to clothe him. They had to do everything that you parents do on a regular basis for your kids. They had to do that. But they're doing it for the Savior of the world. They're doing it for this person that would eventually go on to live a life that would pay for all of our sins. But that's because they made the choices and the decisions earlier in their life that set them up for that position. See, it was all about how they prepared. It was all about how they prepared up to that point. They had done everything in their life to prepare them for this moment. They may not have known it, but they had been preparing for this moment to become the parents of the Savior of the world. Like I said before, we often prepare around Christmas time by hanging lights. You know, we string them up inside, you string them on your tree. We got Don said, oh, we didn't turn on the candle lights, and then he went and turned them on. We had lights on downstairs during the Christmas party. Some of you may hang them up at work. Some of you may have them hung up at school. Some of you may not. Schools are finicky now with all of that stuff. But there's a different kind of light that we should be sharing this Christmas. In Matthew 5:16, it says this. It says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise or glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men. See, the most important light that you could shine this Christmas is not the one on your tree or the one outside. It's your personal life. It's the light that you have, the light that you have as a believer. That's the light that is the most important this Christmas holiday. Mary and Joseph did that with their lives. Their lives brought praise and glory to God to the extent that God said, you have found favor in my eyes. And because of this, you have been chosen to be Mary and Joseph, mother of Christ, father of the Savior of the world. But the world around us doesn't necessarily share that same light. Philippians 2:15 tells us as Christians that we're to become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're told that we're surrounded by darkness. No matter how many lights get hung up on houses, sometimes you get towns that'll all get in on it, and they'll all decorate their houses, the whole town, they'll have a competition. So you could have a whole town that is as bright as could be. And yet in all of that brightness, there's still darkness. No matter how many Christmas lights you hang up, you still can't push out the darkness of sin, of the fall of mankind. Christmas lights can't do that. Spotlights can't do that. The brightest LED lights, the new big market, they can't push that darkness out. There's only one light that can push through that darkness, and that's the light of Christ. That's the light that each one of us as Christians have and that we're commanded to shine. So as you decorate, think about those lights. Think about the light that you're hanging and that the most important light that you could ever display or that you could ever shine is that light of your life. We're told in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. And then Romans 3:10 reiterates that. It says, there is none righteous, not even one. Even as righteous and pure as Joseph and Mary were, they still weren't righteous and pure enough to stand in the presence of God, which is why Christ came in the first place. That's the whole reason Christmas exists. Because even though Mary and Joseph were found to be the best candidates to be the mother and father of Jesus, they still weren't righteous enough to be able to, on their own, stand in the presence of God. See, none of us are. None of us can do enough good works. None of us can do enough good deeds. None of us can do enough things that would ever make us righteous enough or good enough to stand in the presence of God. There's only one way that we can do that. And that's through the mediator, Jesus. That's through the death on the cross. And it all started here with Mary and Joseph, with the birth of Jesus. Thousands of years of prophecy had been fulfilled on this night. When you talk about that one night in Bethlehem when the oxen are lowing, right? You get that fun Christmas carol when the oxen are lowing. What is an oxen lowing? I've heard of sheep bleating, but that's when they're like, bah. There's some crazy names in songs that we sing. But on that night, thousands of years of prophecy had become fulfilled. The proverbial ball is now picking up steam, and it's rolling. And it's in motion, man, and it's going to be going. And for the next 30 years, that ball is going to continue to pick up motion until 33-some-odd years later, Christ, who's born of the Virgin Mary in the manger on that silent night, goes to the cross and pays for the sins of all mankind. No longer would there be a need for sacrifice. No longer would there be a need for continual atonement of sin. No more preparations were going to be needed to be made. All the preparation was done. All the work was done. That ball was now set on course. As soon as Jesus came into this world, that ball was headed to its target. See, all the preparation that had been done for thousands of years, the prophecies, the prophets who had talked about the one who would come, the one who would save the world, Mary and Joseph, the lives they lived, the decisions that Joseph made to not divorce Mary, to not have her stoned, to not have her killed for being pregnant before they were married. All of the things that fell into place were for this one moment. For some of you who know Gaither Music, I'm going to make up a reference here. Bill Gaither. And Gaither Music. I know a couple of you probably know about him. But if you don't, there was a guy who worked with him named Mark Lowry. And Mark Lowry is a Christian comedian. He also dabbles in music, singer, songwriter type deal. And he worked with Bill Gaither and Gaither Music for 11 or 12 years or so, from late 88 to 2001, and then again in like 2009 to 2013. He was a part of Gaither Ministries and the Gaither Music Project. For those of you who have no idea who I'm talking about or what Gaither Music is, don't worry about it. But I know that you know who Mark Lowry is. You may not know him, but you know at least one of his pieces of music. There it is, Mary Did You Know, from the balcony. You ever heard the song Mary Did You Know? This guy named Mark Lowry, he's pretty funny. If you go and YouTube him, kids, if you YouTube him, like, you're going to wonder what they were wearing. That was the 90s. The hairstyles, the clothing. I mean, we can't change the past. But he's pretty funny. And on a side note, it goes to show you that you can laugh and you can be pretty funny and still not use vulgar language or vulgar references. But Mark Lowry wrote this song, and he entitled it Mary Did You Know. And the song is all about questioning Mary. Mary, did you know that your baby boy, he would one day walk on water? He would heal the blind. He would heal the sick. He would raise the dead. The lame would walk, the dumb would speak. Mary, did you know that all of these things, all of the miracles, all of the stuff that's going to be written about him, did you know about that? Did you know that that's what was going to happen when that angel came to you? But he gives an interesting perspective on something. Larry noted that during the crucifixion, you don't hear about Mary crying out. You don't hear about Mary trying to stop what's going on with the crucifixion. For all we know, Mary sat there silently and just watched in shock and utter dismay as her son, who she's raised for the last 30-something years, is now hanging from a cross in public display, being killed. For what? For claiming to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. They weren't killing him because of all the things that he did, because of all the miracles that he did. They were killing him because he claimed to be the Son of God. And they claimed that was blasphemy. But in her silence, that's where he came up with that song of Mary, Did You Know? Larry says that if his mother was in that situation, that she would have pitched a fit. And that's a quote from him. And by pitching a fit, he means that she'd have been yelling at everyone from the Roman guards all the way up to the highest ranking individual. She would have gone straight to the governor. And, I mean, why are you killing him? All right, he's a little crazy, but you don't need to kill him. All right, so he's a liar, but you don't need to kill him. All right, he's out of his mind, but really, do we need to kill him? He's like, my mother would have been all over that. But they were killing Christ because he claimed to be God, which we know to be true. But he says, Mary, did you know? Did you know all these things? He wonders if Mary was remembering touching Jesus' little hands and feet, counting his fingers and toes. And he said, I wonder if she realized that those were the same fingers that had scooped out the oceans and formed the seas. Mary probably counted those little toes. I wonder if she realized that those were the same feet that had walked on the streets of gold and had been worshipped by angels. Those little lips were the same lips that had spoken the world into existence. When Mary kissed her little baby, she wasn't just kissing another baby. She was kissing the face of God. 33 years later, she's standing on a hillside watching blood pour from his veins from the side of her own son, and she didn't open her mouth. And he says, what a great testimony to the fact that Jesus wasn't just a great prophet. He wasn't just a great preacher. He wasn't just a great teacher. He was, in fact, virgin-born, the Son of God. He was our Savior, and he didn't just die for us. He died for his own mother. The baby boy that she delivered on that first Christmas was now on the cross delivering her. And if you guys know the song, Mary, Did You Know? The very end of that chorus says, Mary, did you know that the baby boy that you delivered would soon deliver you? So that's what Christmas is all about. Amongst the lights, amongst the toys, amongst the festivities. Christmas truly is about the birth of Christ. No matter how you cut it, no matter how you try to explain Christmas and, oh, it dates back to these, you know, festive holidays in Europe, or it dates back to Saint Nick and it dates back to this, that. No, it doesn't. It may, but it all started here. It all started with Mary and Joseph. It all started on that first Christmas. That over 2,000 years ago, a baby came into the world, not in some grand extravagance, not with bells and whistles, not with a whole announcement, not with all these people coming to see, but he came into the world in a manger. He came into the world with Mary and Joseph alone in a barn. But he came so that he could deliver all of us, so that one day we can be reunited with Christ in heaven. As you're preparing for Christmas, as you're preparing over these next 2 weeks, and you're cramming those last-minute shopping trips in, you're cramming the last-minute phone calls in, you're getting food ready for family, you're getting ready to travel, you're going maybe to Disney, wherever you're going, whatever's going on in your life, as you prepare for all these different things, don't forget all the preparation and all the hard work that went into the very first Christmas that even gives us a hope to be in this building today. See, if we take Christ out of Christmas, if we take this whole manger scene away, there's no point for any of us to be here. Because without Christ, without God, without what he's done for us, we don't have a hope in eternal life. We don't have a future that is with God. We still are sitting eternally separated and alone. But it's because of Christ. It's because of what Mary and Joseph did. It's because of how they allowed themselves to be used by God that we can sit here and we can celebrate today. Or in 2 weeks, we can celebrate Christmas Day and we can exchange gifts and we can exchange presents. Because the best gift and the best present first came in such a simple form. On a cold night, quiet night, where a baby was born and wrapped in a cloth and laid in a feeding trough. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. So amongst everything that you do, amongst all the things you prepare, remember to prepare your hearts and your minds for why we really celebrate Christmas. And don't lose focus of that. Enjoy the holiday. Enjoy everything you have. But remember why we have it to begin with. And it's because of what was done here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your son. We thank you that we have the opportunity to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate this wonderful holiday. Lord, that we can have joy. We can have a fun time. Because we know that we have a hope and we have a future, and that's with you. We know that no matter what happens in life, no matter how many gifts are given, no matter what goes on, that if we have accepted the gift of salvation, our future is set. And that one day we'll be reunited with you. Lord, because you loved us so much, you saw it necessary to send your son to die for us. But you didn't come and demand your love. You didn't come and demand us to follow you. Lord, you came and you gave us a gift, a simple offering that was no cost to us. A gift of salvation that came in the form of a baby, your son. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is either hearing this for the first time or has never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, through this season, they would learn what we truly celebrate. That though it's a lot of fun to have the tree and the presents and lights, Lord, that the reason we get to be so joyous and the reason we get to celebrate Christmas is because of you, because of the gift that you give us. And I pray that they would find you this Christmas. Lord, we just ask that you would bless the remainder of this time that we have together. Lord, the Sunday school hour, as we dig deeper into your word, as we grow to know you more. Lord, that we would just grow in our knowledge of you, but also in our relationship with each other. That we would grow stronger as a family, as your sons and daughters. Lord, I just ask that you would bless us the rest of this day. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.